Hope. Hope. If there is a single word to fit this Sunday, I think it's that. I think it's hope. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that is a game changer. That changes everything. Everything about our existence, about our hope, about our future. There is nothing more hopeless than death. That's why tears flow so freely at funerals, because confronted with death, confronted with that reality, is to come face to face with the thing that is the most hopeless in our human experience. I mean, it's the end. It's the end of all of our aspirations, our dreams, and our goals and things we wanted to do in this life, and it can come at any time, any day now. It could be it. That's just it, right? You're done. No more. No more time. It's this hopelessness, it's a weighty feeling. People drown in that sense of hopelessness. But if the Lord that we follow can conquer even death and lead us through it, then there is nothing else that you could face, that you could come up against. No burden that you can carry. You might be bringing burdens in with you to church this morning. I don't know. You might be heavy laden with doubt, with sin, with stress, and with all sorts. I mean, I don't know. I know we all carry them from time to time. But if Christ conquers even death, then there really is nothing else that we could come up against, that we could face, no burden we could carry, which is beyond hope. He is risen, and we are a hopeful people because of that. We'll read Mark 16, read verses 1 through 8, and we'll commit our time to the Lord. So again, Mark 16, when the Sabbath was passed, and Jesus has been killed, he's been crucified and buried. Now we read in 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. And Father, we just are in awe and wonder. May we never lose that sense of wonder. We've heard these stories before, many times for some of us, but may we never lose that sense of wonder when we consider that Jesus died for us and was buried and rose again. May we never speak those words as if they were some trivial happenstance, regular, every day in, day out sort of thing. This is a miracle, and one from which we derive hope and life, and we thank you. We thank you. May that be the posture of our heart towards you this morning, is just one of gratitude. May we recognize the truth of your word and bow before it in our hearts and be changed by it. I pray that whatever burdens, whatever sorrows might be present among the people in this room or the people listening online, I pray, Lord, that you would come in and you would touch those hearts, that you would bring comfort, you would bring peace and encouragement. Convict us where we need to be convicted. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart. Take, seal it for thy courts above. Lord, so correct us where we need correction. Make us like Jesus. Bless this time, Lord, I pray. I pray for those of us who aren't here this morning. We know there are needs. We know there are sicknesses, treatment going on, different things that weigh people down. And I just pray for your people who aren't here with us this morning, Lord, that you would comfort them, give them peace and joy on this day on which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this passage here in Mark 16, in verse 8, it ends with the women fleeing from the tomb. Not really fleeing, but they're leaving. They've got this mission. They've been commissioned by this angel to go and tell the disciples the news that Jesus had risen. And it says at the end that they were trembling, that astonishment had seized them, and that they couldn't speak. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that is something I'm sure that we can all relate to. Maybe you can't relate to the idea of going to a tomb in the morning to anoint one that's been buried there and finding the body not there. I doubt any of us have experienced quite that thing. If you have, please share that story with me afterwards. I would love to hear that. But we can certainly relate to this idea of trembling and astonishment, that feeling of fear. It said they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we have all been gripped by fear at one time or another, for one reason or another. That is a familiar experience to us. But I think this begs the question of what it was they were afraid of here. I mean, we read this story and we read it as nothing but good news, as this proclamation of gospel, of joy and heralding the triumph of Christ. What were these women afraid of? It's hard to imagine responding to this news of Jesus rising with fear. I think it's a couple of things, potentially, that had them so astonished, that had them shaken and fearful. I mean, just the sheer uniqueness of this situation. You know, they had seen Jesus raise others. That's true. He had raised Lazarus. He had performed all kinds of miracles. So in one sense, this wasn't really unprecedented. But this was a unique situation. And the uniqueness of it, the angel appearing, I mean, that would be enough, I think, to send any of us into a spiral of anxiety and fear, potentially. You know, the angel coming, Mark doesn't give us a lot of details here. In Matthew's account, it says when the angel appeared, there was an earthquake. The ground shook as the stone rolled back, and he describes the angel as appearing to look like lightning. I mean, it's kind of a terrifying thing to imagine. Perhaps that had them feared. Perhaps it was fear of the potential persecution they might face from other people. If you go to John's account of this story, you'll find that they go back to the disciples and tell them the news, and then the disciples end up hiding in the house, locking the doors, because they know, I mean, we are marked men. We were known to be followers of this man, and now he's risen, and we don't know exactly where he is at this moment, but we know that there are people in authority who are not happy about it, and what might they do to us? That's enough to strike fear, and I think we can relate to that. I think we can relate to fearing others. You know, what are people going to say? What are people in my family or at work or my friends going to say if I start... You know, if I tell them I'm a Christian now, or, you know, I believe in all this Jesus stuff. I believe that. You know, I want to live for him. You know, what will people say? Will I lose relationships over that? Will I lose my job over that? Certainly the fear of other people as a result of our relationship to Christ is something that is not foreign to us. But I think there's something else here, and it's just as relevant to us as it was to them. And it's this. If Jesus has risen from the dead, as I said, it's a game changer. But what it is it's proof of a few things. One, it's proof that he really is who he claimed to be. Right? He is God. It's proof that there really is something out there beyond the grave, and somehow Jesus is a master of it. He rules over it. Who says things like, I have authority to lay down my life of my own accord and then just take it back up again if I want to? I've got the authority to do that, and then does it. Who is like that? If Jesus has risen from the dead, it's proof that everything he said about heaven and hell and sin and righteousness and our soul and eternity and all of those things, the important matters of life, is true. That he can be believed. He can be trusted. He has authority over everything, even over life and death. And that means he has authority over us. If Jesus has risen from the dead, it means that you are not the ultimate authority over your own life. And that's scary. And that's not a popular notion. Right? I don't know about you. I like to think that I'm in control. I like to make decisions for myself. I like to imagine that I am in charge. And the reality is, if you put hidden cameras in our home, you'd see how often I'm not even in charge of my own children right here. I mean, they're being good right now, not enough. So, but you're not. None of us are. None of us are the ultimate authority over our own life. And that makes me tremble. It really does. It really does. I can understand how that idea, I mean, if this man, if he is who he says he is, and he proves it here by rising from the grave, then I've got to bow before whatever. What other choice do I have? I'm not going to negotiate with somebody who can do that. We're not on an even playing field. It's bow or perish. Those are my two options. And that's uncomfortable, and that's scary. But here's the interesting thing about that, is that in every account of this story of the resurrection, in the Gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all have differences, they emphasize different things in each telling of the story, but one thing they have in common is that in every one of them, the people who observe the fact that Jesus has risen are given the same message: don't be afraid. You've got plenty of reasons why you might be, despite that. Don't be afraid. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. That's what they're told. But what should we be then? Certainly, if something as momentous as Christ rising from the dead has happened, we have to respond to it somehow. That's not the sort of thing you can just sweep under the rug, pretend it doesn't exist. I mean, you could try that, right? But eventually you're going to be confronted with this because it's a truth that has changed the course of human history. So how do we respond to it? I mean, we're told by God, by his angels, in Scripture, that we shouldn't be afraid. What should be our response? What should be our response to the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave? The truth that we gather together to celebrate today. Well, here's a couple things. One is this. We ought not respond with fear, but we ought to respond to this truth with joy. Right? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, there's a lot there. But here's what Peter is saying, right? In a nutshell, he's saying because Jesus has risen, we have this, what he calls a living hope. Right? And we've been born again into this hope. God has caused us to be remade, reborn. It's as to borrow from Paul, we're a new creation through the new life that Jesus has taken up in his rising from the grave. And while the object of our hope, right, which would be this inheritance that is imperishable, that Peter's talking about, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. While the object of our hope there is future, the effect of it is here and now. That's why he calls it a living hope. It's not just a future hope. It's a living hope. It's something that we can experience now with joy. And that means we can endure all things. Right? He talks about various trials you go through and enduring them with joy, a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And we need to get this, okay? Because the resurrection of Christ and the new life it brings to us does not mean the absence of trials and hardship and suffering in your life. It's not what it means. The scripture doesn't make any sense if that's what the resurrection means. The resurrection doesn't guarantee that you're going to have bliss every day the rest of your life. That's just not reality. Everybody here knows that, right? But what it means, what the resurrection means is that even in the trial, even in the suffering, the things that we have to face in this world, we can endure it. We have the ability to still rejoice. Even when we face those things. Now that is powerful. And that is life changing. That's life giving. When people without hope in trials see you enduring with joy, that does not go unnoticed. Right? That has the power to make people listen, to make people see, observe, and want that joy that you've got. Where'd you get that? The resurrection of Christ. I can endure this thing right here. Yeah, I don't like this, right? I'm not a sadist. I don't enjoy suffering, right? But I have joy despite it because Jesus is alive, right? I mean, he was killed and even that couldn't stop him. And that's my Lord. He's my friend. He walks with me. He talks with me. You know the song, right? He is with me, and I have joy, come what may. So not with fear, but with joy do we behold the resurrected Christ. What else? Not with fear, but with hope and encouragement. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First, just flip back a couple of pages in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read this starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what is Paul talking about here? This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to Christians in this church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And these are people in the first century who were assuming that Jesus, who had died and rose and ascended into heaven and promised to come back, would be coming back pretty soon in their lifetime. And now they're troubled because people in their church are dying. They're getting old. They're dying. And it's like, well, what happened to the promise that Jesus was going to come back? And so Paul is writing to them and addressing that. And he's saying, look, this is what the resurrection does. This is the hope that it brings, is that even in the face of death, we do not grieve as people with no hope. We do grieve, right? We grieve. Anyone who's ever lost a loved one, someone dear to them, I mean, there's grief, very real grief. It doesn't matter you're a Christian, you're not immune to grieving. But our grief is different because Jesus has risen. Because we belong to him, because we're united with him, as it says in verse 16, we're in him, we have this hope, even in the face of the hopelessness of death. And when we say goodbye to loved ones who die, if they are in Christ, then we will live with them again. And there's hope in that. And here's the other thing. Even if they are not, right? So I've been to two funerals, the two most impactful funerals that I've been to in the last few years was my mother's funeral and one of my dear, dear friend's funeral. And I had both cases there. So I am 100% certain that my mother knew the Lord. I know I will see her again. And there's a hope in that. And I pray that that's the kind of hope that you can have when you're in that sort of position. And the other funeral was the exact opposite. I am 100% certain that my friend died without any care for the Lord and that I will not see him again. But while that was hard, I was not destroyed by it. I was not broken. There were many, many tears. Right? But I was not overcome, even though I won't see my friend again, because the hope of the resurrection means we will, as it says in verse 17, we will always be with the Lord, the one who is close to the brokenhearted, the one who stitches up the afflicted, the one who promises to wipe away every tear. We will always be with him because Christ has risen. And this is the hope with which we can, as it says right at the end there, encourage one another in the face of fear, in the face of wrestling with doubt, different things, sorrow of different kinds, temptations. In the face of all of that, we can encourage one another. That's Paul's exhortation here is, look, this is the truth. Don't just take it and stick it in your pocket and keep it for yourself for a rainy day. Encourage one another with it because you need it. We all do. It's a safe bet, even in a room this size, somebody in here is in need of that kind of encouragement at any given moment. So I don't know what you want to do, if we just want to like just walk around with a bullhorn, just shouting it out at everybody at the same time or what. But whatever it is, encourage one another. Encourage one another with this truth. Okay, so moving along. We don't respond to the resurrection with fear. We respond with joy, with hope, with encouragement. And in repentance, right? In repentance. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. You have to turn there. We'll come right back. But he says in Acts 17, Paul says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." What Paul is saying here in the book of Acts is just this. Jesus' resurrection means, as we said before, that he has authority. In this case, it's the authority to judge. And he will do it. He will judge us all. And it's not as if, well, Jesus defeated death, right? So now how I live doesn't matter. That's nonsense. If sin and righteousness were of no consequence, Jesus wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have taken the cross for us. Those of us who trust in him to provide us with forgiveness and with eternal life, we need to listen to him, right? Because he calls us to live righteous lives. Lives reflective of those who will live forever with him. Right? Lives that reflect the people that we are in him. Now, some of us need to respond today to the resurrection in just this way, with repentance. Right? So some of us need encouragement. Some of us need to be told about hope and all of that. And all of us do, really. But some of us, I'm sure, need to hear Paul's words when he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Wake up! Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Because sin and death have been conquered," and we see that in the resurrection, "don't go on living the way dying sinners live. But rather, as Paul concludes then, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So take that as tough love and take it from Paul, right? Take it from the Lord. But we need to hear that sometimes. So finally this, how do we respond to the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? This is the other commonality that all four gospel stories share. They're all told, "Don't fear," and they're all told, "Go and tell people about this." All right? So that's for us, right? Go tell others about Christ, that this Jesus who has beaten the grave. And in every one of the Gospels, when the people discovered that he was alive, they ran to tell it. And now sometimes they were still wrestling with their tendency to fear, wrestling with the flesh in that sort of way. You see that in Matthew. It says in Matthew 28 there, it says, so the women departed quickly from the tomb with, get this, with fear and great joy. So they got both of these things going on, right? I've got the great joy. I've also got the fear. It's this weird cocktail going on inside of my heart. And I don't know, but I'm running and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And then it says, Jesus met them on the road. And he says, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, the interesting thing here is that that's exactly what they were doing. That is what they were doing. They were going to Galilee to tell the brothers before he interrupted them. So why did he stop them? For this one purpose, to remind them, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. More often than not, that is what this is going to look like in our lives, is this wrestling, right, between all the things that we know we're supposed to do and that in our hearts we want to do, and, on the other hand, fear, right, wrestling with those things. But know this in the struggle, that just like he met the women along the road to encourage them on their journey, saying, do not fear. I just want to stop and tell you that. So will he be there for you, for us, in our moment of need. Just trust in him. Embrace the joy and the hope. You know, if we're tangled up in sin, repent. Repent of that. And encourage one another, and be brave, brave. This life will have trials, Peter said, trials of various kinds. Suffering, following Jesus might cost you something, but be brave, because he has said, I will never leave you, right? I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you get that? That's from Hebrews. He's quoting the Old Testament. But do you get what he's saying there? It's like, I can't tell you what sort of struggles life is going to bring. I can tell you about yesterday. I can't tell you about tomorrow. And I can't tell you about the rest of this afternoon either. I can't really tell you much, to be honest. But this I know. Whatever I get into, whatever kind of hardship I'm facing, he'll be there. Right? He won't leave me to face it all by myself, because he's faithful. He promised. And if you doubt my word, I totally get that. Some of you I don't know that well. You'd be smart to be skeptical. But if you're taking the word of somebody who says, you can trust me, how can I trust you? Okay, how about this? I'll go die, and then 3 days later, I'll come back to life. Would that convince you? Well, that's what he did, and I can't think of a better way to convince you of anything. I mean, I'd buy a dozen vacuums from the guy who came to my door and did that, right? I mean, that is convincing, right? But that's what he says, and he promises. He's the one who keeps his promises, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the writer of Hebrews concludes from that, I won't fear. It's hard to say that with such certainty, right? You can't be certain about that based on your own ability, your own anything. You can only be certain, the way the writer of Hebrews is, if the hope and the courage you're leaning on comes from outside of yourself, comes from someone with the kind of authority Christ displays in the resurrection. And he does. He leans on that and says, I will not fear. I don't know what I'm going to face. I know I won't fear. What can man do to me? So, I mean, what do you fear most, right? I don't know what it is. Statistically, the two most common fears are death and, anybody know what the other one is? Public speaking. Yeah. That seems kind of like a leap from one to the other to me in terms of how scary it is, but whatever. Some of you would say, yeah, I'd take death before I take public speaking. I get that. That's fine. But whatever it is you fear, whatever it is you fear, what is the worst that could happen? Could somebody take your life? Right? Could you're called to pay the ultimate price. Okay. I'm going home then. I'm going home. Honestly, what if I am in Christ? What can anybody do to me? You're untouchable. Right? Forget Superman. You are invincible if you are in Christ, the one who rose from the grave. Death, as scary as it is for us, as scary as all these other things we've talked about this morning is for us, none of that is a problem for him. And he shows us that most convincingly in the way he rose and left that tomb just as he said he would. So focus on that today, and not just today. Take it with you next week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year, the rest of your life. He is risen. Tell that to yourself. Believe it and trust in him. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done for us. The price you paid that we could never hope to pay. The debt you settled on our behalf that we could never hope to settle. You have been for us everything. And you rose and you live today. And we praise you and we follow you. Help us to be faithful in following you. Help us to trust you. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to be confident, not with a confidence that's rooted in ourselves, in our abilities or our talents or whatever it is, but in a confidence in the one who's ever with us, who can conquer even death itself. We thank you that you are with us, even now. And I pray for your blessing upon all these families here represented this morning. Just go before us this day, Lord. Lead us and help us to follow faithfully. In Jesus' matchless, magnificent name, we pray. Amen.